The reading is taken from Numbers, chapter 11, reading verse 17, and then from 24 to 30 on page 148 in the Church Bibles. The Lord said, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people, so that you will not have to carry it alone. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and made them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the Spirit that was on him and put the Spirit on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed amongst the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp.
So the title of tonight's sermon is The Secret of Leadership. Leadership is a bit of a buzzword in our society. And the background to the slide on the screen is a photograph that I took yesterday morning in a Waterstones bookshop. Just a few of the many, many titles that there are on the subject of leadership. And there are even some books around which are from a Christian perspective, saying, actually, we have something to say about leadership. And I'm told that there are large firms, big companies, that actually take on board the fact that there are values that Christian teaching can share with them. Of the making of books on leadership, there is no end. And Moses was a great leader. Field Marshal Bernard Montgomery, who was himself a great leader, had his faults, but was remarkably successful at leading British troops in the Second World War, said Moses was the greatest leader of all time. And I just had to revise my sermon notes before the sermon, because I was about to say, and as we work through a sermon series on Moses, no, we're not, actually. That was last October. In last autumn, we worked through a sermon series on the life of Moses. And Dale Kirk actually preached on this same passage. So he was looking at the context of the life of Moses. This series of sermons in our evening services at this time are on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Because the same passage works in two different ways. It's an insight into Moses, but it's also an insight into the way that God worked through Moses. So the context for what Chris just read to us is this. Numbers chapter 11, verse 14. Moses said to God, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. So great leader that he is, he says, Lord, I can't do this on my own. It's too much. You must help me. I was going to leave it at that, but I thought, no, I really ought to be honest to the Bible. I ought to tell you the next verse. In verse 15, he carries on. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me right now. If I found favor in your eyes, and don't let me face my own ruin. Which I find a little OTT, don't you? I recently wrote to the bishop asking for a curate next summer. I did not write, Dear Bishop, if I cannot have a curate, please go ahead and kill me right now if I have found favor in your eyes. It's a bit kind of melodramatic, isn't it? But there we are. This is what we're going to look at tonight is the Bible's insight into how Moses became a great leader. The secrets of leadership that Scripture, that God gives to him. And you may be thinking, but I'm not a leader, thank goodness. I don't want to be like one of them. I'm not a leader of the nation. I'm not a leader in the church. I'm not even a leader in my family or my workplace. I'm just a sort of follower, really. I'm not a leader at all. So I can actually switch off for the next little while. This is great. I'll have a little muse and a meditate and a rest my eyes. Well, I want to suggest to you that whether you see yourself as a leader or not, actually, you are a potential leader. And I actually want to go further than that and say, God wants you to be a leader. And before you worry and think, what, like them? Like May or Trump or Merkel? No. I mean, he might, who knows? Especially if you're still at school, he might have an amazing future for you. But what I mean is, in the sense of a leader being someone that others follow. I don't know who wrote that definition. I read it in a book somewhere, because I've read a few books on leadership. But if you are someone that other people follow in your family, in your community, just down your street, in the place where you work, amongst your friends, where you have influence, then you are a leader. And if you don't influence others, but you have the potential to influence others, you're a potential leader. And all of us have that potential. General Eisenhower said this, "Leadership is the art of getting somebody else to do something you want done because they want to do it." That's quite clever, isn't it, if you think about it? Think if you're in a family situation, parents or children. Think of if you're in a work situation, you know, think of the staff team. Somebody else does it, but they think that's their idea. That's leadership. We can all do that. And the reason I say that I think God wants us all to do that is because Jesus says, you are called to be salt and you are called to be light. Just think about those images for a moment. What does salt do? It influences, doesn't it? Salt is, the whole purpose of salt is not for its own sake, it's for what it does to what is around it. In your case, it might be to season your food. In Jesus' day, it was to preserve your meat or your fish from going off. From going rotten. Salt's impact is that it changes what's around it. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. What's the point of light? To dispel the darkness. It has influence. That's its whole purpose. So I believe we are all called to be leaders in that way, in that definition. Let me give you three illustrations to kind of bring the point home. Over my sabbatical in the autumn, when I went to different, I went to stay in Bristol and went to a few different churches, I had a very good illustration of the impact of going to another church, going to a church for the first time. Looking around, I'm happy to say there's no one here for the first time tonight, so I'm safe with this one. But you might think that the sermon is awesome. You might think the worship is amazing. The prayer is phenomenal. But if someone there that you're sitting next to is rude to you or, frankly, ignores you, then over time you are less likely to keep going back. I sat down in this church in Bristol and the lady next to me ignored me through the whole service. Even at the peace when you're supposed to stand up and greet one another, she turned her back and greeted the people the other side. Fortunately, the man on my left-hand side was friendly and engaging. We had a really nice chat. And I thought, if it had just been her, I'm not sure I'd have gone back to that church. Similarly, when Heather and I had some study leave together 4 or 5 years ago, we went to, I'm not going to say the name of it, a well-known church in the centre of London. And we were there at the start of the service, and people were milling around, just as here, around the coffee at the back. And we hoped that someone might say, hello, you know, who are you? Because in that church, unlike this church, there was a little area that said welcome area. And there was some literature on the table there, and we picked it up and looked at it. Nobody came over. After a while, a couple came over and joined us, and they said, hello, are you new? And we said, well, yes, we're just visiting. They said, yes, we are too. Do you think anyone's going to talk to us? We've read all the things around the wall, and we've come over here. So we talked to them for a while. Nobody came. Nobody talked. And I thought, they're not coming back. So all of us have the opportunity, by the way that we greet the people around us, it's going to put pressure on you all, isn't it now? At the start of the service, at the end of the service, whether we are warm and welcoming and friendly or whether we're cool and hostile, that's going to make a difference. We all potentially have that impact on those around us. We have that influence. Let me give you another example. Over the years, I have worked in several different schools, and the staff room is a fascinating place. I worked in a school in Newton Aycliffe in County Durham, where the staff room, I still remember it, 20-something years on, nearly 30 years on, as a wonderful, caring, friendly place. I can still remember some of the conversations that we had in that staff room. It was such a lovely atmosphere. I remember the school staff room in my school that I did a placement in Paris. I walked in and they said, "Get out," in French. And the person at the front turned to the person next to him and said, "Who is he?" And he said, "He's the new English assistant." And he said, "Well, tell him in English to get out," again, in less polite words. And there was no atmosphere. There was no collegiality. There was no friendship and warmth. And I did not spend any time there. I, as a governor, go in regularly to St. Paul's school next door. The staff room is a welcoming place to governors. They're always happy to have a chat and offer a cup of coffee. And it's a really great place to be. In a previous school I was a governor in, the governors were banned from the staff room and told that if they wanted to come in and talk to the staff, they needed to ask permission and set a time. Now, it wasn't the head teacher who set those policies. It wasn't the chair of governors who set those policies. It was individuals in the staff who had influence and who created that atmosphere. And you can replicate that in any workplace or any sort of group of colleagues. We all have an influence for the atmosphere around us. We are all leaders, potentially. And then, coming back to St. Paul's and our church, when Stu, my former colleague, went off to St. Miletus, I said to him, the first thing to find out is who runs the church. Because some people think they run the church, and some people have got titles that suggest they're running the church, but actually the key thing is to find out who's really running the church. I know a vicar who, again, I'm not going to mention any names, but worked in a church locally to here and left after a few years because he said, "I just cannot get on. There are certain people who've been there a long time. They have enormous influence over others around them, and they are making my life a misery." Well, in this church, if you say, who runs the church? The annual report gives you a good clue. The fact, yes, the vicar's there writing a bit in the front, but then there's someone else writing about the youth work, there's someone else writing about the children's work, someone else writing about the women's ministry, there's someone else writing about the fabric, someone else writing about the small groups. There's a whole raft of people who lead the church. And that's right and good and as it should be. And that brings me to the first secret of leadership that's in this passage. You see, as influencers, as leaders, because we are all leaders, God says, well, you're in this together. See, the trouble is, Moses, you're being a one-man band. You're trying to do everything. The whole weight of Israel is on your shoulders, and that's not how I want it to be. That's not how it's meant to be. I will find 70 elders. I will take the Spirit on you, and I'll put the Spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people. It is a burden, leadership. It is a burden. But you won't. You aren't meant to. You will not carry it alone. You will share it with these other leaders. And that's what God did. And that is how it's meant to be in the people of God. That is how leadership is meant to be. It's meant to be shared. So at the annual meeting, I thank my staff team and the wardens because they do a lot of work with me and they do a lot of work on your behalf and they are leaders in the church. But everyone can see that and recognize that. But more than that, actually, I thank the PCC because the PCC work on your behalf, lead on your behalf, are indeed elected by you to lead the church. But really, this is the leadership of the church. It's everyone. That's the scriptural model. That we are all playing our part in leadership. We are all leading together. We are all influencing together. We all play our part together. That's the biblical model, that God pours the Spirit on all his people. Let me illustrate another way. At the quiz night that's coming up on the 17th of June, I might ask the question, who built St. Paul's Cathedral? And the answer you would write on your question paper is Sir Christopher Wren. But of course, Wren did not build St. Paul's Cathedral. He probably didn't lay a single stone. He set out the vision, and then others built the cathedral. And the story is told, probably apocryphal, that Wren was walking around inspecting the site, and he came across a man and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm laying these stones. I'm a stonemason. I'm skilled at it, and I'm laying these stones." "Oh, okay." He walked a bit further and came across another man who was working. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm building a wall." He said, "We're together. We're putting the walls together." He said, "Right, okay." And he came to another person. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm building a magnificent cathedral, the finest cathedral that London has ever seen." And that was the man who caught the vision, who caught the dream. You see, that's what we're doing. We're building the kingdom of God. Every single one of us is a stone that's built together in God's temple. That's the secret of leadership, that you're a leader and I'm a leader and we are leaders together. In New Testament terms, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, "You are living stones that God is building in his spiritual temple. What's more, you're his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." Now, many of us have grown up with the idea that, no, Simon and Fiona are the holy priests. We're the ones that offer the spiritual sacrifices that please God. That's not what Peter says. He says, no, you are all living stones. You are all his holy priests. You are all offering spiritual sacrifices that please God. You are the temple. We are the temple. That is the secret of leadership in the New Testament. And indeed, it's foreshadowed there in Moses in the Old Testament, that as God poured his spirit on the elders, Moses saw that it was much more than him. And we see the people of God is the temple of God, is the spirit's place of working. And that brings us to the second secret of leadership that's here in this passage. Because what Moses had to realize, and what the elders had to realize, and what the people of Israel had to realize, it was the Holy Spirit who empowered Moses, enabled Moses, equipped Moses, empowered the elders, enabled the elders, equipped the elders, and that the people looked to them, not in their own strength or because of their own wisdom, but because the Holy Spirit was working in them and through them. That's what God did that day. But you know that today is Pentecost. There's a photograph of the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, what happened was a sea change from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came on particular people at particular times for particular tasks. So on Moses and then on 70 elders. Not 71 or 72 or 83, just the 70. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and said, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Everybody gets the spirit. Everybody has a part to play. And do you realize, this is quite remarkable. I don't know if this struck you as you heard it read earlier, but you are the fulfillment of Moses' prayer. Moses replied, Numbers 11:29, "I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." You're the answer to Moses' prayer. He longed to see this day when all God's people have the spirit. Isn't that amazing? It's an awesome thought. So all God's people have the spirit of God. All God's people now fulfill that role that the elders fulfilled in Moses' day. As Paul says to the Corinthians in 3:16, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you?" So as we come together, the stones are built together and it's the place where God dwells. It's the Spirit of God's dwelling place. And what that means is, before you start thinking, "Oh, crumbs, I've got to go and be this super Christian that he was talking about earlier. I've got to be a leader. I've got to be influential. Oh, that sounds like hard work." In fact, It's not meant to be hard work. It's not meant to be a burden. It's not meant to be a strain. Think about salt. Does salt sit there thinking, oh, crumbs, I've got to season this meat. How am I going to do that? It's going to be really tough. No, just by being salt, it seasons. Just by being light, the darkness is dispelled. You turn the light on, the light doesn't have to sort of, okay, right, here we go. I'm going out from the light bulb bit by bit, and gradually, you know, the room slowly clears of the darkness. It just goes light and fills the room. Every nook and cranny, every crook and nanny. It's nature. And so when the Spirit comes into our lives, when we become a Christian, when we open ourselves up to God, then we are filled with the Spirit. We are the temple of God. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Not you might receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Not some of you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Not you will receive power quite a while after the Holy Spirit comes on you, if you work hard and if you're good and if you keep going to church. It's just a promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And I pinched this picture from one of Stu's PowerPoints, actually, because I thought, what a great picture of the power cables. That's what church is. If you think of all the churches, not just the Anglican ones, but all the churches that preach Jesus up and down the country, today united, in fact, all around the world today united in celebrating Pentecost. All those little power cables go between them because the power of God is in his church, is wherever his people gather. The power of God is flowing. And what that means is it's not down to me. I don't have to try a lot harder to pray a lot harder and read my Bible harder and be nicer to people to be that influence. I just have to let God. I mean, just as to turn the light on, you do have to press the switch. Or sometimes you have to plug it in and then press the switch. We have to be connected to God. And then God does it for us and in us and through us. To give you an illustration, apologies if you've seen this one before. But say I'm drawing up an Excel spreadsheet of my working week, and I put the hours that I spend doing the different things on the spreadsheet, and I think, right, I'm going to add them up. Well, I could do, okay, how much time do I spend sleeping? Let's add 8 and 7.5 and 7 and 7 and 7.5 and 8 and 7. I've run out of fingers. I'll put it down on a piece of paper. I'll do them meticulously one by one. No. As most of you know, in Excel, there was a nifty little feature that you just do sum B2 to B8, and then, oh, look, it works them all out for you. Why do all the effort of doing all the sums when with a couple of simple clicks, the computer does it for you? That's God's plan with the Spirit of God. Not that you sit there, now you're all sitting there adding them up, are you, to make sure. Not that you sit there and do all the work and think, okay, I've got to be nice, work harder. Oh, I've got to go into work tomorrow and try really hard to like everyone. It's what I've got to do is open myself up to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, flow through me. Lord, work in me. I love this verse in Corinthians, which sums it all up so beautifully. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now, for the word grace, you could substitute perfectly reasonably and validly the word spirit or love or goodness or power, because it's all the same. It's God's presence at work with him. By the Spirit of God, says Paul, I am what I am. It's not me myself. Yes, I work hard. Well, actually, yeah, although I know I say I work hard, actually it's the Spirit of God that's working in me. It's God's love in me. It's God's goodness in me. And that's his work that's making me what I am. It's his work that's reaching out through me to change the world. And my goodness, when you look at what Paul accomplished, he did change the world. And he says, actually, no, I didn't change the world at all. It's the Spirit of God that changed the world, working in me and through me. That's Paul's secret. That's the secret of leadership. And so, just to bring us into land, whatever we do, We can have an influence. We are called to be moulders and shapers of our culture, of our families, of our schools, of our workplaces, of our friends, of our communities, of our street. We're called to be leaders, not in ourselves, by ourselves, standing up on a platform or a pedestal and saying, hey, everyone, listen to me, but just by the lives that we live and the things that we say and the attitudes that we show, whether it be leading worship, whether it be showing hospitality and sharing a cup of coffee together, whether it be telling other people about God's love and inviting them to something at church, whether it be praying for them, whether it be just our day-to-day life at the office or wherever we work, even when we're preaching or preparing a sermon. It's not thinking, oh, crumbs, God, I've got a sermon to prepare about this leadership and what on earth I'm going to say. I've got to work really hard and come up with something really spectacular. No, what I need to do is say, Lord, what do you want people to hear? It's your word. They're your people. What's your message? That's my sermon prep. Saying, Lord, speak. Lord, I'm listening. Lord, you've got the best ideas. And so it is with whatever we do, whatever way we live, whatever we're called to tomorrow, tonight, in the week ahead, to say, Lord, I want to be a shaper, a moulder, an influence to those around me for your sake, for their sake. I know that I can't do it. Actually, left to myself, I'd probably mess it up. So will you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, fill me, empower me, anoint me, use me to be a channel to bless others. That is the secret of leadership. That's what Moses discovered that day. That's what the elders discovered that day. That's what the people of Israel discovered that day. And that's what the day of Pentecost means for every single Christian, every one of us. Now, it would be criminal of me to say, so that's it, good night. We have to give an opportunity to say, well, yeah, help. I need that. So if you want to know more of God's grace, more of God's power, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. If you want that to be your testimony, would you stand now? And I want to pray for us to be filled with, empowered by, anointed by, gifted with more of the Holy Spirit to be that person that I want to be, that I guess you want to be, that God wants us to be tonight and tomorrow. I want to pray for us and then keep silence for a couple of minutes. Lord God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you do not leave us to do this by ourselves, that you don't place a burden on our shoulders of being nicer and working harder and trying to summon up in ourselves the goodness and the love and the characteristics that we know we need and we want. Thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit that we celebrate tonight. Thank you so much that you yourself have promised to come and live with us and fill us with your grace so that you can overflow to those around us and we can have influence, not for our sake or because of anything we are or in our own strength, but just because of you with us and within us. So, Lord, I pray now, come to us, your people. We stand with open hands. Because, Lord, we need and we want more of you. Come, Lord, we invite you, we beseech you, we pray.